Well, happy Valentine's Day, everybody. What better place to celebrate Valentine's Day? It's so romantic to come and be in church this morning. Now, for those of you who braved the weather, I do have a special treat for you. We wish that we had a way to make this available for people also online, but there is something about translating chocolates through a camera that can't be done. Aaron, could you grab that little box underneath the chair next to you on the other side? We've got some Stom's chocolates for everybody who took the time to brave the weather and come out. It's our little version of Beach Week like we did last year. This year it's chocolates on Valentine's Day. Now as you enjoy some deliciousness, I want all of you to take a moment and think about the most perfect person that you've ever experienced in your life, okay? If you are married, you should be thinking about your spouse, FYI. If you are not married, maybe you can think about your first crush. I think we all remember having that first crush where you took notice of somebody and they seemed amazing. You don't know what it was. Maybe it was their hair or their smile or their freckles or how they made you feel when you talked to them. But there was something about that person that made you just have this feeling on the inside like you were in love. In the movie Elf, my favorite line is, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. And that's this feeling. Really, it's infatuation. But when you have that feeling, you're like, this person is flawless. When I met my wife, I was currently dating another woman. Because that's my tendency. Don't judge me. I never broke up with one until I had another one on the line. But Michelle made it very clear all the ways that this other woman was not right for me because Michelle was perfect. She was absolutely amazing. So now, do you have that person in mind? You're thinking about how they made you feel, those warm fuzzies on the inside, like this person, everything felt amazing at that moment. And now this is going to take a dark turn quickly, so I need you to buckle up and don't stay mad at that person for long. But now take a moment and think about one of your worst fights or arguments or when you were the most angry at that person. For some of you, you might be like, I'm racking my brain. I don't have a time. For others of us, we're like, yeah, I've had that time. It wasn't that long ago. I was so disappointed or so betrayed or so upset. How could this person who was so perfect be so imperfect? Isn't it incredible, this dichotomy between when we see the absolute best in somebody, how great they are, and then when we see the worst in that person, we're like, that gap is so far apart. And the same can be said of each one of you as well. Because if you have a partner, a spouse, they're thinking the same thing about you. That gap from your best to your worst is enormous. And we call that humanity. And that is our what we are going to be covering today as we look at the second essential belief at Ashworth called humanity. But before we jump into our message, I do want to make you all aware that we are actually going to tag this series with a final message where we are going to do a Q&A with any questions that you all have from what we say in this series going through our belief statement. Or maybe there's something that we say and you don't have a question so much as you'd just like us to delve deeper into a topic. We encourage you to text us at our number is 515-518-0998. We'll have that out in our MailChimp or in our newsletter we send out each Wednesday or on Facebook, so you'll see this number at multiple other times. If you all fail to send us good questions, then it means that Brent, Amy, and I get to pick the questions, and that message might not be as interesting as if you all send us in those questions. So I encourage you, take the time. If something strikes you, maybe as I speak today, and you're like, hey, I wish you went deeper into that, just text that number with wherever you would like us to go in that final message. So last week, we kicked off really this series looking at the first doctrine. Pastor Brent talked about the doctrine of God. He tried to cover it in 30 minutes. He did his best. But what we heard was that God is the creator of everything. That means he is above and outside of everything that is created. We are finite. We live in time. God is outside of all of that. But he made us. And what we see in scripture in Genesis 1 is that ultimately we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Adam and Eve were the last two beings God made before he rested, and he said it was very good. So today we are going to look at our church's belief statement that is called, if you go to our website, it says about human beings, and it describes us as God's supreme expressions of his creation. And it says, we are made in the image of God to be like him in character, to enjoy his fellowship, and to fulfill his purposes on earth. We are the supreme expressions of God's creation. And so you see how this first begins with, we are made in the image of God. And this is taken straight out of that creation story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And so what this means, that we are made in God's image, that we represent him, is that we are made like him. Have you ever thought of that? Us, how we act, who we are, how we interact with one another is like God. And so it's ironic that we are like God, even though the temptation to Adam and Eve by the serpent in Genesis 3 was, would you like to be like God? And for some reason, they didn't think that they were like God enough, so they were tempted away. But we were already made to be like God. And this is a crucial point to understand all of life, because so much in this world wants to divide us. It wants to make us think that we are all completely different from one another. Everything is trying to create classes of people and divisions between us and them, between black and brown and white, between the rich and the poor, Republican and Democrat, the criminal and the saint. Everything is trying to say, no, you are not like one another in that you're like God. You and them are totally different. But instead, scripture points out that all of us, all of humanity is like God. And what does that mean to be like God? We see it in three ways in this statement. We are like him in character, in relationship, and in purpose. In character, we share the same moral values, sense of justice, ability to love. We have an ability to reason and to plan and to care for others. And this is actually why we have one of the arguments for why we should believe in the existence of God is because of the fact that we all share a moral code. People across cultures, across time, across this world, all understand, have the same basic understandings of what is right and what is wrong. You don't have to teach a toddler what is right and what is wrong. They inherently know when they do something that is wrong. They may not always do the right thing, but they show shame and guilt when they do what they know is wrong. And that's built inside of us because all of us are like God in character. We're also like him in relationship. If you recall from last week, Pastor Brent talked about how God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they exist in perfect relationship with one another because God is a relational God. And so if we are like him, then we also are relational beings. We want to be in relationship with one another. This pandemic has definitely shown us that. And we also want to be in that relationship with God and have that communication with him, because he made us that way. And finally, we're like God in purpose. He has an overarching purpose in what he wants to do with his creation, in bringing restoration and peace to all things. And he wants us to be in alignment with that purpose in everything that we do with our lives. While we may want to say that we can pick and choose and do whatever we want with our lives, because we are made to be like God, we will not feel most fulfilled if we are not following the purpose that he has created us for. And so to be like him means to be living out that purpose in its broadest sense, in the same purposes that God has for this earth. We see all these aspects come together in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 6, where David pens this about God. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, all of creation, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. That shows this relational aspect that God has. He cares about each and every one of us. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. We have that same character of God, of glory and honor. He puts that on us. He didn't need to, but he puts that inside us. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. And that's that purpose statement in how he made us to rule and take care of this earth all around us in bringing peace to everything. And unfortunately, however, just like we already discussed about our perfect partners who prove to be far less than perfect, as good as we are, created to be like God, immensely valuable and loved by the Creator himself, we have some bugaboos. And they might be a little bit more than just a bugaboo. Here's the next section of our belief statement. It says, although we have tremendous potential for good, like we've discussed already, everyone is marred by an attitude of disobedience toward God called sin. This attitude separated people from God. You see, after the story of creation, where we see that we are created to be so good and so perfect, we see in Genesis chapter 3 the fall, the first time that Adam and Eve choose to step outside of God's good plan. They're tricked into thinking, like I said, they need to be more like God. And that's when sin, doing something that's outside of what God desires for us, falls into place in this world. And sin is defined as missing the mark. Sometimes we think of it as doing wrong, making a mess, something that mars our soul or leaves us unclean. And really, anything that is outside of God's perfect alignment for our character, our relationships, or our purpose is sin. And if you really want to dig into how sin impacts your life, then I encourage you to go back to a series that we did a couple years ago called My Bad, where we did an 8-week series on sin. Some people didn't think we could do 8 full weeks. And we said, oh, sin, we can do 8 weeks. Because as much as we want to think in this world, well, we've got control of things, sin impacts us in so many varied ways. There's so much to it, and you can't truly take control of your life and move forward unless you understand what sin is and how it's impacting you. So that's why we did that series. If you're curious, I encourage you, go back and look it up. It's called My Bad. You'll see a puppy dog who's gotten into some paint on his paws. It's a really cute cover graphic because we were covering a very heavy topic, and so we had to make it a little bit lighter there. But knowing that sin is stepping outside of what God desires for us, I think we all understand that, yeah, we can agree with that statement, that that has impacted all of us. It's not hard for us to agree with verses like we see in Isaiah 53, verse 6, where we read, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." We know we have all had that moment of being selfish, turning from God, doing what we want, even though we know that there's something else that we should be doing, deciding that this life is for me. I'm going to fulfill my needs how I want. I don't care. We know that we've experienced that. Or Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." Yes, we all have missed God's mark and fall short of the glory of God. I think all of us can agree, Christian and non-Christian alike, that we are not perfect people. I've never met a person who walks around and says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I have never done a bad thing in my life." While sin came to this world through one man, all of us are ultimately culpable for our own sin. And for the most part, we all agree and nod our heads and say, "Yeah, I understand. I have definitely made mistakes." Where we have difference is when we look at how big of a deal is this sin in our lives. That's where people find a wide variety on the spectrum of how big a deal sin is in their lives. Some people, Christians in particular, typically your Calvinists, look at sin and they would say that they are totally depraved. And that means that apart from God, there is absolutely not one good thing that they can do. They are worms completely unworthy of anything good. That also means that anybody who is not a follower of Jesus, who does anything that we would deem good, say giving $1 million to an orphanage to care for orphans, is not good, because apart from God, no matter what they do, there is nothing that can be done that is good. That's one extreme here in how bad are you. The other extreme is where many non-Christians and Christians alike land, is that they minimize their sin. For non-Christians, they would say, yeah, I know I screwed up, but it's not a big deal. Whatever, I'll deal with the consequence that happens because of the screw-up, and I'll move on. For a Christian to minimize their sin is to say, yeah, I know I screwed up, but Jesus died for my sins, and he forgives me of my sins, so I'll just move on and not think about it. In either way, whether you're not dealing with the sin because it's no big deal, or you're saying, yeah, Jesus dealt with it, so it's no big deal, what you're doing is you're minimizing the sin, and you're saying, it really doesn't impact me at all, so I'll continue living my life however I want to live my life, because it has no influence on me. It's basically just an oops, and then time to move on. And at Ashworth, we want us, all of us, to find a balance between total depravity and minimizing our sin, where we recognize that, yes, we are sinners, but we are sinners who receive grace. We have a sinful nature inside of us. It drives us to do things that we know we're not supposed to do. Yet at the same time, we understand we are also forgiven. We receive that from God. We receive the grace of God in our lives. But we can't completely minimize it and say, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we can do anything we want. Okay? We have to find the balance between these extremes. And so while we reject the position that all people are absolutely, completely, and fully debased without Jesus, we do believe that while the beauty of our nature, it is capable of shining through people, any person, whether they're Christian or not, that goodness that is in our image, that when we were formed, that shines through people, it's not enough to save us. It still has this corrupting effect where it has separated us from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that spiritual consequence when it says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's what sin does. It almost creates this veil between us and God, and it distances us from him. And so here's the problem the Bible tells us that all humans face. We are all good and meant to be in relationship with God. That's Genesis 1. But we are also all sinners, and as a result of our sin, are separated from God. That's Genesis 3. And here's the biggest problem with all of this. We are all eternal. So this isn't a problem that's going to end when your life ceases. This is a problem. This is a long distance between good and where we are, that if we don't deal with it, we will be dealing with it for all of eternity. Let's take a peek at the last section of our essential belief on humanity. It says, people are created to exist forever. This is a big deal. A lot of people, while they may say, yeah, I know, we'll live forever, there's something beyond death, they live their lives day by day. They don't actually think about the impact of how they're living, how it will impact tomorrow or next week or the end of their life, much less how it will impact them beyond death. But when you start getting eternity in your heart, it will change the way you live. Carrying on, every person will either exist eternally separated from God by sin or in union with God through forgiveness and salvation. To be eternally separated from God is hell. To be eternally in union with God is heaven. Heaven and hell are real places of eternal existence. So this final section is actually pretty straightforward. Everyone is going to exist beyond their final breath. Either you're going to exist with God in heaven, or you're going to exist apart from God in hell. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew 25, verse 46. He's talking about people who haven't done good with their lives. He says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Essentially, there are two places that everybody's going to end up. We call them heaven, we call them hell, and I know that there's a million details about heaven and hell that you may have in your mind, and we have none of those details in this statement. And that's because we would view all those things that we can debate about heaven and hell as secondary issues. They're not that critical to our faith. The critical piece here is that we have to understand when you die, there's going to be some existence beyond that that goes on, and it is either going to be with God or apart from God. The doctrine of hell in particular has received a lot of attention in a lot of churches through the history of America. It wasn't that big of a deal through the Middle Ages, but it's as though, you know, you've heard the sinners in the hand of an angry God, and you get this picture of God who's so angry, you get this image. It's very specific where the flames never cease and the worm never that eat your flesh never die, and you're tortured for all time. And so when you have hell that's pictured like that, what happened in Christianity in America is that Christians were pushed into a belief to follow Jesus, not because of a desire to be with God, a desire to be away from that scary, tormenting place called hell. It was basically a fire insurance away from that, rather than a longing and a desire to be in a restored relationship with God. And I don't deny, though, that this image of hell that they came up with is inaccurate or mythical. They have verses that describe that. I can find you that verse about the flames that eat your flesh. But there are a whole bunch about what happens after we die. And when you look at all those verses in their totality, you can find several different views of hell that people hold. And Pastor Brent and I will link to some of those throughout the week in the newsletter or maybe on the website or Facebook. I encourage you, if you're curious, click on that, see some different ways that people view hell other than the traditional view. But what all these views all have in common, where our belief statement lands, is that hell is a place where people are permanently separated from God. So now here's where I want us to end our discussion on humanity today. We are both immensely valuable and full of potential, but terribly sinful and full of ugliness. That's what it means to be human. It means to have this dichotomy of we are awesome and amazing, and we also know how far from that we can be at our absolute worst. That's what it means to be human. That's in all of us. And as a result, unless we take a leap of faith, our eternity after death is going to be apart from God, apart from his goodness and beauty, which he has now given us a small taste of in this life. This world is just a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. As much as some people think they can fix this situation themselves, Scripture is clear. There's nothing that we can do on our own. We can't try to do a bunch of good stuff so that God forgets the filth and the stain that's still on our clothes. We need to be cleansed. Fortunately, the God who created us offers that opportunity to cleanse us from our sins, an opportunity for something far better for every single person who has walked the face of this earth. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world, the whole world and every person in it, that he gave his one and only son." And so I don't want to get into our message in future weeks too far, but suffice it to say that God has made a way to cleanse us and to restore this relationship that has been broken with him. And that restoration takes place both in this life as well as the next. And most importantly, like I've said, this restoration is available to everybody. It's God's desire for all of us. It's why he made us. And he wants every single person who has been made like him to live the life that he made them to live. So when you go home today and you think about what the heck does this message mean, I want you to consider three things. How does this message make you feel about yourself, about others, and about God? When you think of yourself, you need to understand that you are loved by God. You are the pinnacle of his creation. Every little thing about you that you maybe hate about yourself, God made that. And he loves it about you. And he values you. So all these people who struggle with feelings of self-doubt need to just grab hold of this message that as God's created, the pinnacle of his creation, you are incredibly loved and valued by your creator. But that also applies to others. It's not just you who is loved and valued by God, but it is every single person you encounter. And it's easy for us to think that about our family and our friends, but it's also about our enemies, the other side of the debate, those people that we look at them and say, I can't understand them. I don't even want to be around them. I don't want to talk to them. How could they do that? That person as well is loved by God, cared for by God, valued by God, and so also should be valued by you. We as Christians need to love and value others in a way that the rest of the world can't even wrap their minds around, because we're following the lead of our God who made each and every one of us. And finally, it communicates so much to us about who God is that he, in his perfect relationship with himself in three persons, took the time to make us, to set us apart, to make us in his image. It shows that he is a relational God who truly wants that relationship with you. He's not from afar. So often we say, yeah, we know God's a relational God, but we allow him to exist outside of our daily lives. But that's not why he made us. He wants to be in that regular daily interaction with each and every one of us if we allow him. Our time on this earth is simply preparation for eternity. If we live a life with God in relationship with him now, then for eternity, we are going to be with him. But if you are currently living a life apart from God, you are simply preparing for an eternity where you are going to be apart from him. And it's your choice where you are going to spend that eternity. Do you believe that the mess of your life requires a Savior? And are you humble enough to submit to that Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are you confident in your own goodness? And are you willing to bet your eternity on it? If you want to start a relationship with Jesus today, then I encourage you, contact us at the church, go to the website, or put a chat in the or a comment in the Facebook chat right now. Let us know that you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, because he has made that available to all of us. He's made us good, but we have fallen far away, and we have an eternity to look forward to, and unless something changes, we're going to spend that time apart from God. And so it's up to us to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want a relationship with God, not apart from God. And I challenge you today, if you've not made that step, that you would consider doing that with your life today. For those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus with our lives, then I hope that you are learning what it means to live an abundant life with Jesus today, so that you can look forward to an eternity living what will be even fuller than we can ever imagine for all of eternity. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?